All right, well, let's grab our Bibles. If you are new here this morning, normally what we do here is we're big fans of what's called expository teaching, where you take a book of the Bible and you go through the entire book line by line, verse by verse. Recently, we just finished up the book of Acts. We were in that book for over a year and a half, and we're kind of in a transition phase right now. We do have kind of an ongoing sermon series, if you will. It's more of a topical type series, concentrating specifically on politics and the election and governments and things like that. We're not going to specifically talk about that today, but there is a topic that it's been on my heart for quite a long time, and I wanted us to kind of look closer at it. And I think it does play into politics to a degree, but it really plays into every single aspect of our life, and how we build our life, how we build everything in our lives, how we react to our circumstances, our situations. So we're going to be in Psalm 127. If you want to start turning that direction, it's about halfway through the Old Testament in the first half of the Bible here. But I heard a story. I know a number of you are in construction or have been in construction. A lot of you are very gifted in construction. I heard a story this last week about a couple of home builders went into the local lumber yard, and one of them walks into the office and says, "Hey, we need a whole pickup truck, and we need a whole bunch of 4x2s. And the guy looks at him and says, "Well, don't you mean 2x4s? And the guy says, "Hang on a second." And he goes back out to the truck, talks to his buddy, comes back in and says, yeah, that's what we need. We need 2x4s, not 4x2s. Okay, great. Well, how long do you want them? I don't know. Hang on. So he goes back out to the truck, talks to his buddy, comes back in and says, "Well, we're building a home, so we're going to need them for a real long time." When we go through this and we think about, if you were to build a house, you probably wouldn't hire people like that. Obviously, a house takes lots and lots of lumber to build, and you need the right pieces to build the house. I've learned a lot from guys like Marvin as we built out this place, and you know, learning where 2x4s are appropriate and 2x6s are better, and where you got to have a 2x10 or a 2x12 period, you know, otherwise the roof is going to come down. We need to know how to build things, build properly. But shift a little bit. What about building your spiritual house? What does it take to build a good spiritual house? Even if we never get to build a house, right, a stick house in this world, every single one of us, we are building a house in this world right now. We're building a house called life. Now, I'm not talking about life as in what we necessarily do. I'm not talking about how we make a living, a vocation. There are many in life that set out to make a living, but they never quite build a life, at least not a life that is pleasing to God. And I think we all can understand as we go through God's Word that should be our desire, that should be our main drive, to build a life, that should be our goal, to build a life that honors the Lord. Paul, remember what Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's a little foreign to us, especially in America. Because we want to, especially guys, right? Because we want to compartmentalize everything. We want to section everything out, right? This little square. The best analogy, I've used this before, it's been a long time though, is guys, there's a book out there called Men Are Like Waffles and Women Are Like Spaghetti. It's totally true, right? Guys, we're waffles. We have all these little sections and all these little places, and we put our work here and our church here and our kids here and our hobby here and all this. We have to section everything out, right? Ladies, everything touches together, right? Everything is intertwined in your life, in your heart, and that's a good thing. That's how God wired you. But to say whatever you do, everything you do, do all for the glory of God, the best way I know how to describe this is, guys, if you're a waffle, then you need to let that syrup pour over all the walls in that waffle, right? It needs to flow whatever we do. There is no, well, I'm a Christian at church or I'm a Christian in the house, but I got to go to work, so I put on a different hat. No, there are no different hats. There's different roles. There's different responsibilities. But God's very clear, everything, do all for the glory of God. So whatever we do in life, we are to live for His glory. That means in everything that we do, we honor God. Whether we're working or playing or raising our children or working or what have you. Paul goes on later in 2 Corinthians and says, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. That would be better, wouldn't it? Amen? And we'll go there someday. Paul goes on, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's it, folks. That's the ticket. You want to know what's the meaning of life? That's it right there. We are to please the Lord in our life. And it says, since eventually we will all appear before the Lord, every single one of us, believer and non-believer, will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We as Christians, we know the gospel. We know that Jesus has already come, already paid the price for us. And yeah, we'll stand in front of that judgment seat, but Jesus will be there. He's our defending attorney. And he's going to say, no. Yeah, he's guilty. She's guilty. But I set them free. I declare them not guilty by my blood. Everything that we do then as Christians, we sang about that this morning, right? Just contemplate the fact that we get rewarded for his death. Doesn't that make us, just drive us to live our lives to be pleasing for him? Ephesians 5, Paul wrote to the church there, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men or women, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Notice what it says there. How are we supposed to live? It says carefully. Live carefully, using every opportunity to honor and to serve the Lord, because it says there is much evil in our world. It's all around us. Here, across the world. And what's the best way to avoid the evil? Scripture says to serve the Lord, to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Because when we fill our lives and we seek after and we go after, okay, God, what is pleasing to you? If that's our focus, the will of God becomes very, very clear to us. In Colossians 1, verses 9, it says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Brothers and sisters, we are called to live a life that's worthy of the Lord. Why? Because we belong to Him. We are His possession. He bought us out of slavery and gave us the inheritance of heaven, of eternity. And so whatever we do in our marriages, with our children, work, whether we're relaxing, if you're even sleeping, I'm working on that. I work hard on that to please the Lord in my sleep. But that's what our desire should be. Now, I've been kind of processing through this a little bit more this week. There's a challenge, I think, in some of our minds and hearts about here is God, He is sovereign, and He wants us to do all these things, but we know that He's in control, and sometimes we get caught in the middle of, okay, what am I really supposed to do? Going back to the construction site, a carpenter walks onto the job site of this very large company, and he hands the foreman his application, and the foreman looks at the application, and he's got all these construction jobs. Man, he's worked for some of the big ones. all throughout the last several years. But he notices on his application that he's been fired from every single one of his jobs. And the foreman says, man, your work history is terrible. It is horrific. You've been fired from every single job you've ever had. And the guy says, yeah, I have. And the foreman's like, well, where's the positive in that? And the guy says, hey, look, at least I'm not a quitter, right? But it's a little bit funny, but when we think about our spiritual walk, a lot of times we're quitters in this life, in this what we're building. It's like, well, some people think, well, why work hard? Because it won't pay off. That's the mentality that some people have. But understand this, everything we do in this life, Scripture is very clear, has an impact on eternity, has no impact on our salvation. That's done. When Jesus said it's finished, he meant, I did a comprehensive Greek word study. It's finished. It's done, right? So we're not talking about salvation here, but there are rewards in heaven. God wants us to live out this life, and he doesn't want us to quit. He doesn't want us to be lazy. We need to work harder, not that we, and knowing that we can never gain more favor. We already have 100% of the favor of God. He sent his son to die for us. And he said, okay, now those who believe, I am going to give you 100% favor, 100% inheritance in heaven, and guess what? I'm even going to give you the righteousness of Christ. So we can't earn any more favor with God. But he does say we need to work harder. We need to work harder in a life that honors God. And that's what today's text is all about. Today's text underlines the fact that unless the Lord builds the house, the builder labors in vain. Psalm 127 is probably one of the most practical passages in the Bible. And in five short verses, it addresses, I think, the three things that most concerns us about humans. If you boil it all down, these three things are accomplishment, security, and family. And this psalm, in five short verses, just laser beam focuses in on those three things. And it also underscores who's actually in control of all three of those things. Have you ever started something, and then you realize that you started wrong? You're doing it incorrectly, and you had to stop and start over in order to make it right. Like, in cooking, for example, if you start and you get halfway through and you realize you have the wrong ingredients, scrap it, right? You got to start all over again. What if you set out on a journey and you start off going in the wrong direction? I always think about Dumb and Dumber here, right? You drove so many miles in the wrong direction across the U.S., right? But if you start this journey and you start off in the wrong direction, you have to stop. And you've got to turn around and go the right direction. If you're building a house and you don't start off properly, if that foundation is a little bit off, the house isn't going to stand by the time you start getting walls and the roof on. So let's look at Psalm 127, and I'll read it so you can follow along on the screen or on in your Bible as well. So Psalm 127. A little bit of just a slight background here. So this is written by David to his son Solomon. David has wanted to build a temple to the Lord. The Lord has said, no, Solomon, your son is going to build it. And David is giving wisdom to Solomon here. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gates. What is a house? What is David talking about here? Is he exclusively talking about this temple that is going to be built? When we look at this word in the Hebrew and we look at other examples throughout Scripture, house can be viewed as a home, as a place to live. But building that house, that home, it says will be in vain if we do it without God. A house can all in Scripture also represents the establishing of a community or even a country as well too. The house of Israel, right? We hear that in Scripture. Not to go totally there, but we can elect whoever we elect to be our next president. Where will our nation be if we do it without knowledge and not without guidance from God? A house in Scripture can also represent our family and our future. Where will we be as a country if we continue to murder our own children? Where is our house going to be? A house in Scripture can represent a church, and not just the building, right, the physical building, but a Christian community somewhere on earth. Let me submit that in all places, this is the house that we need to be learning how to depend on God even more, on the Lord's sufficiency in our lives, rather than our own resources. I think the two kind of big points out of this psalm, the first one I think is we have to allow the Lord to be the builder of our life, our house, our community, our country, whatever it may be, not us. Look at those first two verses again. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. One morning, there was a crew out here on Highway 85, and they got to their job site, and they realized that they'd forgotten all their shovels. They didn't have any shovels left. So they called into the foreman, they radioed into dispatch, and they told the supervisor exactly what had happened, that they didn't have any shovels. The supervisor comes back and says, "Don't worry, we have lots of shovels. We'll send more shovels. In the meantime, just lean on each other until they get there," right? What's he suggesting? Well, he knew, and this is kind of a stereotypical thing, it's kind of a little bit of a joke, but what he's insinuating there is that they lean on their shovels and they don't lean on those shovels for work. They lean on their shovels to relax, to be lazy. And this is not true of all. If you work for road crews, I've seen plenty of road crews that work way harder than I ever have. But it's kind of an interesting analogy. We all know, though, in life, there are some people that don't have a good work ethic. They just don't. In other words, some people are lazy. But we are called by God not to be lazy. We are called to work. And there's a misconception about work. Work we see as a curse, right? Have you ever heard that, right? That we've been cursed with work? That is absolutely biblically false. Work is a blessing. That's very, very clear. And I would submit to you, work is a calling. As ambassadors of Christ, as missionaries who have been sent out under the Matthew 28 Great Commission, that job that you have is not just a blessing for you, but it is a mechanism for God to reach that workplace or that clientele or whoever it may be with the gospel. Whether it's your coworkers, the customers, the clients, now, you know, obviously, we need to be good workers, and we need to honor our employer. But there's always opportunities that God opens up through our work. And to take this a little bit one step further, again, going back to that struggle of, okay, we have God who is sovereign, who's all-knowing, all-powerful, who's in control of everything, right? And then there's me. Well, what am I supposed to do? Some people get the wrong attitude and say, well, because God is sovereign, I don't need to share the gospel. Because he's just going to save who he's going to save. Scripture is very clear. There's the chosen. There's the elect, right? God, all the days before the foundation of the earth are ordained, right? But we get this wrong thinking that because God is sovereign, I'm not supposed to do something, or I don't have to do something. And that's absolutely not true as well. There's an old saying. I don't know if you've ever heard it before. It says, never lean on your shovel and pray for a hole. Right? In other words, God has given you the shovel. It's not for you to lean on and then pray for the hole. He put that shovel in your hands so that he would have you dig that hole. Is God sovereign? Absolutely. But don't use the sovereignty of God as an excuse for laziness. What about those who work too much? The other side of the coin. There was, I learned this just this last week. There was in 1952 in London, there was an office building that collapsed. And when they pulled all the rubble out and everything, they found this notice to the workers. It said, "This firm has reduced the hours of work and the clerical staff will now only have to be present between the hours of 7 a.m. and 6 p.m. weekdays." They were reducing the hours down to 7 to 6. How would you like to work every single day from 7 to 6? That's 11 hours. Now, I know some of us at times, we have to work long days like that at times. But for most people, especially in our country, working 1 minute past 8 hours, right, is unheard of. Of course, this depends on what you do and also depends on whether you like doing it or not, whether you want to work or not. But I think this also speaks to the workaholic as well, too, because some people end up taking work and it becomes our idol. It becomes what we do. It becomes our control. This is the labor in vain part of the people who labor in vain to build it. I can do it. I will work longer. I will do it. But God is very clear as us, as workers, as employees, what we're supposed to do. Ephesians 6, here's one good example. Slaves, speaking to us, and in a modern translation would be employees, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as man pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, then this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. You probably have, maybe you have, worked for a boss at some point in your life that person thought that you literally were his or her slave. And maybe you even felt like a slave. But I seriously doubt that any one of us here has ever had a job where we really felt what slavery is. Scripture's, I think, pretty clear. We all need to work harder at whatever we do in life. I really do believe that. God believes in hard work, and he rewards hard work. And so when we're working, and we're, Scripture says we're to be cheerful when we work hard. We're not to cheat the company time. We're to work a full day for a full day's wage. As we do this, we end up being an example. We present a testimony of who we are in Christ. And that our life, we're not building our own life. God is building our life. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what happens at the job site or in the workplace or something like that, we're not just, we don't just involve God in our work. We are letting God drive our work in everything that we do, our attitude, our perspective, our time, how we're stewards of that time. God is driving our work. That's what it means to let God build the house. Says that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. I don't know about you, but I don't want to do anything in this life in vain. I want God to touch everything that I do. I want him to bless everything I do because it's for his glory. We have to get it through our thick skulls that we're not here for us. We're not here for our sake and for our glory. We're not living here for ourselves. You're not here for you. We are living here for God, for his glory and his praise. And then it says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, and he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. What's the deal with that? Rise up early in vain. What's the deal? Well, that's what a lot of people think. that whatever they're doing, if they're getting up early to work or do anything otherwise, they don't see it as being worthwhile. I think what the writer is suggesting here is that whether we get up early to work or stay late at work, if we're doing it for ourselves, if it's not for the Lord, then it is vain. God is not involved in our, he's not driving our work. We're driving our work. We're building the house. We need to allow the Lord to build the house. What is vanity? I think that's one of those words that's kind of been washed down quite a bit in our society. The technical definition is excessive pride in or admiration of one's own appearance or achievements. How would you boil that all down to one word? Pride. That's what vanity is. It's pride. And we know from Scripture that pride is the root of all sin. It's what sits at the center of it. It's focus on self instead of God. I said earlier that I thought there were the three most important concerns we have are accomplishment, security, and family. So these first two verses, I think, really hit on that accomplishment and that security. Well, what about that security? What does it say there? Did you catch it? It says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. The principle is exactly the same here. If you're concerned about your security, I would ask you, who or what are you putting your trust in for that safety? If it's anything other than God himself, Psalm 127 says it's vain. It's pride. It's focused on self. It's almost like, folks, there's only one spotlight. There's only one monocular. There's only one set of binos. And they can either be focused on God or they're focused on ourself. It can't be one or the other. Who are we trusting for our safety and our security? Are we trusting the presidential candidate from that party or this party or the other party? I hope not. Are we trusting Congress? I certainly hope not. Who do we put our trust in for that safety and that security? So the first point is we have to allow God to be the builder, not us. So we've talked about accomplishment, we've talked about security. What about family? Well, Psalm 127 brings up this second point here, the second half there, that we have to allow the Lord to build the house of our offspring. Let's read it again, verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. What is your greatest hope when it comes to your child? Is it that they would work really hard, or that they would be a good citizen, or that they would have really good manners? Or even more than that, is your hope that they would come to know and follow Jesus Christ? That should be our greatest hope. All the other stuff, I'm not saying they're not important, but our greatest hope, our primary hope, is that our children would become Christians. Not Christianizing kids so they say all the Christian things and they act like they're Christians, right? But genuinely in their heart come to know the need for their repentance of their sin and know that Jesus is their Savior, and trust and follow him. So as a parent or as a grandparent, what are you living for? Is it not to see your children in heaven one day? Here's a really tough question. Are your children hoping to see you in heaven one day? That, I think, should be our ultimate goal in raising our children, leading them to Christ, knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that they are the ones who have to accept that free gift, that grace, and knowing that if the Lord does grant them salvation, do we continue on and disciple them? Yes, we should teach our kids to work hard and have manners and be productive citizens. But the most important thing, We should teach them about politics. We should teach them about the two-and-a-half party system, whatever you want to call it, and how everything works and how to fix trouble. We should teach them all of these things. But we primarily need to teach them, how does one become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? We should lead the way by example to lead them to Christ and teach them the way of Christ. Scripture is very clear. Children are a gift from the Lord. I was talking with one of our visitors earlier, and you guys know I am totally serious. I mean, let the babies sing in this place. And I cannot even, I get mad when I run into preachers who say, take the kid, get the kid out of here. They are a gift from the Lord. Now, are they a pain in the gift? Yeah, sometimes they are, right? They're a serious pain in the gift. But they are a blessing. And maybe, like me when I was a kid, there are times when they're not so much of a blessing. But they need to be discipled and they need to be shepherded. Because ultimately they are a blessing, we know from Scripture. We need to train them properly. We must allow the Lord to bring up that house of our offspring. So we're going to point our kids to Him and try and raise them up in Him wherever we can. So when you boil all of this down, when you really take a step back and look at all of this, whether it be building a physical house, building a structure, the life that we're building, whether we're guarding the city, where we're raising children, whatever it be, when you boil all this down, really what it comes down to is direction. I think we've said it here before, right? The Lord doesn't ever say you have to be, it's not about perfection, it's about direction. What direction is your house heading? And whatever comes to your mind here, your house, your family, your life, right? Whatever house is in your mind right now, what direction is your life heading? If you've ever seen any of the Christian movies, Facing the Giants, Fireproof, Courageous, any of those types of movies, they come out of a church called Sherwood Baptist Church in Albany, Georgia. Michael Catt, C-A-T-T, is the senior pastor there. And he wrote this one time. He said, what would happen if you had a compass and you were headed for the North Pole, but the compass was faulty? What if it was just 1 degree off true north? He said, if you started in Georgia, where I'm from, there's a good chance that you're going to end up in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and never reach your destination. A compass is only good if it's accurate. So if your goal is true north, and then 1 degree starts leading you further and further and further off of that course, you will not reach your destination. So with that thought in mind, realizing that we are flawed, that we are sinners and we are saved by grace, we are not going to ever be perfect at building the house, building our life, watching the city, raising up our children. We're never going to be perfect at it. That's why we need a Savior. That's why Jesus came, as we sang, to seek and save that was lost. That's why God continues to pour out grace on us every single day, because we are sinners saved by grace. We are not going to be perfect. But the word of caution here is we have to make sure that our compass is pointed at true north. Or simply to put it another way, as Pastor Catt said, we have to make sure our compass is pointed towards Jesus. And he's absolutely right, because anything else than that, if we're 1 degree off, if we're doing it ourselves, all of that is in vain. Life is vain without the Lord. Amen? Amen.